All right, well, listen, everybody, thanks for coming out on Thursday night for Bible class, and thank you that the gift you gave me for teacher appreciation. Boy, they pushed that pastor appreciation. I got an email from Franklin Graham, and they pushed that pastor appreciation, and I guess a guy that's really being a pastor deserves a little appreciation. I call mine teacher appreciation, and what y'all are letting me do is go down to PDS and play in that golf tournament to finish somewhere close to last, but it'll be fun. It'll be fun, and it'll be interesting. Tonight, we're meeting Thursday night, and we're going to continue our discussion of discovering Jesus through the Gospel of John, and the title of today's message is, Who Has Believed Our Report? Who has believed our report? John chapter 12 is one of those chapters that surprised me. When I was a new Christian and first starting out reading the Bible, I had spent a lot of time in John's gospel, and then I got over into the epistles and spent more time reading the epistles than I did the gospels. And anyway, in the process of time, several years back, the Lord kind of instructed me to get more familiar with the gospels. And so in doing that, I got back into the gospel of John, and I found out that John chapter 12 is loaded. For whatever reason, it really ministers to me all the information that's in John chapter 12. So it wouldn't hurt you at all if in your spare time you took the time to read the entire chapter, because I'm going to hit the high spots and continue a little bit with our discussion that we developed last week. Remember that Jesus, through the power of God, raised Lazarus from the dead, and yet that event, he's in the ground 4 days, and there was one verse in there that really spoke to me that I hadn't seen, and I quoted that on the airplane, what he told Martha. He said, didn't I tell you? Man, this has really been ministering to me, and I don't think I've ministered to people very often, but he told Martha, he said, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Boy, I tell you, I've missed that. That's a powerful faith. That's a powerful statement about faith. He said, didn't I tell you? See, and again, people don't get Jesus. They think he's just going to tell you what you want to hear and you know, be all sissy and all kinds of things like that. But he said, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So anyway, he used her level of faith. He could have done it without her faith because he'd already asked the Father. And whatever he asked the Father did for him, because he always did what pleased the Father. Amen? But he prayed a prayer. He said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And that backs up what he taught in Mark 11, 24, that says you got to believe you receive when you pray. Teresa said something to me today. We were talking about something, and she meant it, and it was the right statement to make, but she said something to me. She said, I'll see it when I believe it. Well, that's not faith. What she said was accurate about something in our life, but real faith doesn't say, I'll believe it when I see it. Real faith says, I believe it now, so I will see it in the future. See, it takes so much effort and energy to tell that to people that I've got to the point where I don't even want to tell it to people, because most people want to leave everything up to some sovereign power that's controlling everything. You know, that God is sovereignly the one that's deciding who's going to win the election on November the 8th. That's stupid. What's going to decide who's going to win the election on November the 8th is who's going to get the most votes. And we pray to God that it's done correctly and accurately. So anyway, John chapter 12, I'm going to kind of discuss and continue developing the stronghold that unbelief has on mankind, how we're so captured by unbelief, and how what we're going to end up doing when we get to heaven, one of the things we're going to do is, I don't know if there's such a thing as regret in heaven, but we're going to realize how much stuff we didn't receive because we couldn't get past our unbelief. See, James says that God gives to all liberally and without reproach. We don't believe that. And again, we're not talking about prosperity stuff, you know, where you're going to have all your material possessions you'll ever need in your whole life. I'm talking about, you know, the longer I live, and I know there's people out there with me that's older than I am, the longer I live, the more I appreciate joy and peace than I do dollars and cents. Can I get an amen on that? And you're just in the 40s, and you already figured that out. I'm telling you, joy and peace means a lot more than dollars and cents. To be able to lay your head on a pillow without being mad at anybody and be at peace with yourself and peace with your wife and peace with God and semi-peace with your kids, because there is no such thing as total peace. Because as soon as you think you got total peace, they will call you and tell you that their passenger door has been broken into and it needs repair. Don't get me started. Not you, Jordan, the other one. All right. John chapter 12, I'm going to just put some verses up because it'll keep me focused. The first verse we're putting up is in the lineup. This was an amazing story. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Actually, I know Lazarus was happy that Jesus raised him from the dead. Don't you know he was? But you come to find out that not only do they want to kill Jesus, but they also want to kill Lazarus because people are wanting to come to see him. He's a superstar now. He's playing for the Suns. And now they want to put him to death. So anyway, Mary, Martha invite Jesus over for supper 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before the Passover, he goes over for supper to Mary and Martha's, and Lazarus is there. And while he's there, Mary pours real expensive ointment on him. Perfume. He pours, it's really expensive. Thank you, Keith. It was a year's. How did you know it was? Did you learn that, or is it in the Bible?
I just read it this afternoon before I came.
So it says in the Bible it was a year's wages?
Yeah.
Or is it in the footnotes?
I think it was actually there. One of the persons said that was worth a year's wages.
Yeah. There you go, man. Watch out. You'll get elected. You'll be on the deacon board before you know it. All right. So she pours this on him, and of course, the other gospel writers claim that several of the disciples got mad about it. John's the only one that tells you specifically that Judas got mad about it because Judas claimed, you know, why would you do that? Because we could have given that money to the poor. John exposes him for what he really is. He's a thief. One of the most fascinating things in the hall of Scripture for me is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who spent a night in prayer, Luke's gospel, he spent a night in prayer. The Lord told him the 12 people to pick for apostles. One of them was Judas. You'll find out later that he sends them out to heal the sick, raise the dead, and preach the gospel. This man had healed the sick people, raised up dead people, and preached the gospel. This was not some fly-by-night casual disciple that comes to church at Easter and Christmas. But his heart got exposed. The devil sifted him, just like he sifted Peter. His heart got exposed, and what it got exposed for is that Judas loved himself more than he loved God. The reason you know that, and the reason why you can tell somebody that loves themselves more than other people, is people that love themselves can't stand it when other people get recognition. Don't shout me down now while I'm telling you these things. Selfish people want all the adoration and all the attention. It was the sin of Satan. Satan knew how beautiful he was, how amazingly God had made him. He caught a picture of himself and he was puffed up with pride. And pride is what brought him down. And pride is what created envy and jealousy. Okay? John tells you, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. I've said this to you before. Sometimes I think, you know, I'm trying to make it sort of humorous, but that would be one question I'd have for Jesus if I did ask him a question, which I probably will end up not asking him anything other than thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. But anyway, it does seem strange to me, but this was Judas who betrayed him. One of his inner circle people betrayed him. Amen. Just like the scriptures foretold. And Jesus tells you later in one of the later chapters, he tells you that he kept all of the apostles except the son of perdition. And this is fascinating, that the scripture might be fulfilled. One person was sacrificed so that scripture could be fulfilled. Anyway, it's fascinating. It's beyond my pay grade. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And this is another validation for why the Bible is the greatest book ever written, because it not only tells you the good stuff, it tells you the bad stuff. Can I get an amen? See, if you're trying to cover up something, you don't tell the bad stuff. But if you're trying to tell people the way things really were, you tell the whole story. Oh, I wish our politicians, I wish somebody would be raised up that wasn't a Democrat or a Republican, but was somebody who wanted people to know the information as it really is. All right, so that's going on here. Now, the next verse, I'm getting into my story. I haven't even got to my topic. So then, after this anointing by Mary, then he comes into Jerusalem for the Passover, and there's a crowd stirred up. I think I mentioned to you last week, and to me, I don't know if this is fascinating to you, but to me, it's absolutely fascinating to me that Matthew, Mark, and Luke would not have told this story. Just think, if John hadn't have come down as the last gospel writer, nobody would have known these things. And John tells you that the central thing that caused such a great crowd to meet Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem for the Passover was the fact that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they came to see Jesus and they came to see Lazarus. And they weren't even going to tell that story. And I've asked the Lord about that, and I've gotten no answer on it. The only thing I can say, and this is all out of my mind, so don't write any of this down, but I wonder if they thought it was so incredulous that people wouldn't believe it. But I don't know about that, because they already told you he fed 15,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So anyway, without John's gospel, we wouldn't have this story. And so what was Judas's real sin? Envy and jealousy. He didn't want the praise and the worship to go to Jesus. Guess what the sin of the Pharisees are? They see this, the triumphant entry. They see him coming in. They see the people cutting down the palm trees and laying their clothes before him and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, the Son of David." And look, Matthew and Mark tell you that the reason why they crucified him was because of envy and jealousy. Pilate knew it. Pilate understood it. Pilate saw it. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, and yet Pilate did, the Lord just reminded me that what you're really seeing in the entire summation of the passion of the Lord Jesus, the suffering that he went through, what you're really seeing is the consummation of everything that's wrong with humanity. Pride, envy, jealousy. Pilate knew he was innocent. Pilate knew why they brought him to him, but Pilate didn't want to do anything that would cause him to lose his power. He didn't want to do anything to rock the boat. He didn't want to do anything. He was a man pleaser. Can I get an amen? See? So the Pharisees see all this stuff and they say, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." You can see the envy and the jealousy in that. You can see that, oh man, they're not going to be honoring us when we walk down the street with all of our religious garbs on and all of our fake stuff. They're not going to honor us. They're going to honor this man because this man actually did things that prove that God was with him. Just like the blind man said, "You know, you guys are bringing me in here and asking me what I think about the guy. Here's what I think. This morning I was blind, and now I can see." And they kick him out of the synagogue and tell him he's beneath them. How dare him give them any kind of advice? Man, it's so, the world's corrupt. And we all, apart from God, we all have a nature that needs to be changed and regenerated and renewed. Can you say yes to that? They plot to have him killed. They find out that Judas will turn him over. The other gospel writer, Luke's the one that tells you the best, that the reason they needed Judas to help them was because if they had arrested him, I'll give you this free, they knew that if they had arrested him in the open, that they would have been stoned because the common people loved him and received him gladly. So they needed to get him arrested in the cloak of darkness, and they needed to know where he'd be, where not very many people would be. And so Luke tells you that Judas, after he sees that Jesus is anointed with the oil, you know, he's just tired of all the worship. You know, and he goes to them and he says, "What will you give me to betray him?" And they say 30 pieces of silver. And Luke's the only one that says it like this. He told them how he could betray him in the absence of the multitude. The only one tells you. That's why he knew that he was going to be at the Garden of Gethsemane. John calls it the brook Kidron. He knows where he's going to be. He gets a detachment of soldiers. That comes up later. You can see all of a sudden. What's he have? 5 or 6 hours of fame? He gets a detachment of soldiers, and Judas is the boss, and he's leading them to Jesus, and he goes up and kisses him. 4 or 5 minutes worth of, or 4 or 5 hours maybe at the most, of fame and glory. And then he realizes what he's done, and the Bible says that he hung himself, and Luke says that when he hung himself, his entrails fell out. Because Jesus told him at the Last Supper, "It would have been better for you if you'd have never been born." What a book! See why sometimes it's so hard sometimes to not understand why more people wouldn't want to hear about this stuff? I don't know. It's poetic. And it's all true. It's all true. You know what the Apostle Paul told King Agrippa? This thing wasn't done in a corner. It was known. Everybody knew what happened. He died publicly. Every time I say publicly, I think of Billy Graham. He always used that word, and he emphasized publicly. He died publicly. This thing wasn't done in a corner. Amen. All right, so next verse, and then I'll get into what I wanted to talk about. So right before this, some Greeks come to Philip asking to see Jesus. Most theologians interpret that to mean that the Gentiles were beginning to be curious about this person that they're hearing about in Israel. Okay? That's most people's theologian. Most theologians say that that was what was happening. Jesus puts an end to it. He can't minister to the Gentile until he fulfills all the promises he made to the Jews, specifically Abraham. So he tells them, he says, no. He said, "I've got to die. I've got to go to the ground," but he said, "unless you plant a seed in the ground, it'll just stay a seed, but if you plant it in the ground, it'll grow." Okay? So then he says this, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." Now watch this. This chapter, I'm telling you, I could read it all the time. "Father, glorify your name." Now listen to this. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, the third time in Jesus' ministry that God spoke in a physical, visible way where you could hear the voice of Almighty God, the God that made the sun, the moon, and the stars, the God that made all things, the God that made the fish in the sea. "Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. At his baptism, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. At the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, this is my beloved son, hear him. And now this time he says, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now we think, and some people are led to believe, that if something like this went on in our churches, we'd see more people. I think maybe we would see more. We might see some curiosity seekers. But watch what happens. Keep going in verse 29. "Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him." I mean, You can't get people to get in agreement on nothing. Can you? Huh? You can't get anybody to get in agreement on nothing. So the doubt peddler said it thundered. The other people said an angel spoken to him. Verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me." In other words, I didn't need to hear that. I already know what he told me to do. He's told them about bunches of times that the Father sent me, and I've come down from heaven to do his will. And he already told you in chapter 10, one of the great things that's ever been recorded, he said, "My Father told me that I could lay my life down, but if I lay it down, that I'll get to pick it back up again. This command I've received from him." Isn't that cool? They had an agreement. You go, you're the only one that can go. You're the only one that qualifies because you're God. And when your blood is spilled, it'll pay the price for the sins of anybody that's ever lived in the past, the present, or the future. And I got to tell you, I didn't know that till about 2012. And it transformed me. That's why there's two things I don't ever want people to say. I can't stand it when somebody uses the name Jesus Christ in vain. Absolutely abhor it. Because they have no idea what they're saying. And I'll tell you something else, and this might offend you because y'all might have used this in the past. But there's another word that people use that I don't ever want you to utter. Don't ever say to somebody that so-and-so crucified me. You don't want to say that. That only belongs to Jesus. That only belongs to Jesus. That's sacred. That's holy. He was crucified. And when he was crucified, his blood was spilled and shed for the redemption of everybody alive for all of eternity. Because the person's blood that was spilled was the blood of the Creator. Amen. Praise God. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." Now watch this. We're going to have to do something here. Now listen, because I want you to remember something. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world. Everybody say it. The ruler of this world. Say it again. The ruler of this world. If you don't know the devil's the ruler of this world, you aren't paying attention. I saw something today. This is an abomination. This is the reason why I can't be in good conscience a Democrat, because I can't support the Democratic platform and I can't support the President of the United States, who is wanting legislation to allow young people to proceed with the process of sexual transition. And I don't care what the LGBTQRST community says, it's wrong. And I don't want my young men to be castrated, and I don't want my young women to have their female parts cut off. And I can't understand anybody clear thinking that would promote that. And that's in their platform. And I saw where the Arizona Diamondbacks today, Jordan, and you might have went to your last game with your dad. I saw where the Arizona Diamondbacks announced that one of the events they're going to have on their calendar is honoring the LGBTQ community. How about honoring people, bless God, that are happy being a man and happy being a woman? See, and they've given to that woke, but listen, it's starting to backfire. And there's a group of people that are raised that are starting to say, you know, enough's enough. And when you go in Sierra Vista and vote on November the 8th, you find out who wants to be on the school board who doesn't understand that that's wrong. And you vote for people that want to get rid of critical race theory and wokeism and all that nonsense that's going on in our society. And that's the reason why I can't support anybody that's got Democrat after their name. Because if you support the Democratic Party, you're supporting that. And I know I've made some people mad, but that's the truth. If you don't want to become a Republican, fine, then at least identify yourself as an independent. Because it also means that you don't care about killing babies. Because that's in their platform. I got all that out of the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Verse 32. Watch this now. All right. How many remember the sermon about the great I am? Where the guy came up to me and said, "Do you know the great I am?" How many remember that one of the things I had to show you about the scriptures was that if you have a quality Bible, when you saw the phrase I am, most of the time it was followed by an italicized he, which meant that in the original manuscripts, that word he was not in there. The translators put the word he in there because I think it made more sense grammatically. I think I'm correct on that. So whenever you saw, most of the time when they were talking to Jesus and he would identify himself as I am, that's what he meant, I am, because he was the I am of Exodus chapter 3. But the translators added an italicized H-E, which means it wasn't in the original manuscript. Y'all remember that? If you've got a good quality Bible, you're going to find out that the translators added this word to the original manuscripts, the word peoples. That's not in the original manuscripts. And that's not what should be in there. When you go back to verse 31, you will see that what he's talking about is judgment. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all judgment to myself. That's what he wanted to be put there. But what was actually translated was, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself. But his thought process was, when you lift me up, all judgment's going to be placed on me so that your sins can be remitted. Let me take this a little further. See, some people think that if you preach Jesus, it'll fill up a church building. Nothing could be further from the truth. I'll quote Andrew Womack on this because I appreciate so much what he says sometimes. He says he'll go to these mega churches and he'll tell them, "Let me preach here for about 2 weeks and I'll get you down to a good 200. Now listen, here's my experience in Sierra Vista. If you got a congregation of 200, let me preach here for a while and I'll get you down to a good 20. Can I get an amen? Yeah, because just preaching Jesus don't mean people's going to fill your church building up. Because if you really preach Jesus, the way the Bible presents Jesus, absolutely he's love. Absolutely he wants to help you. Absolutely he wants to bless you. But I'll tell you something else, absolutely. He wants to tell you the truth. And sometimes the last thing people want to hear is the truth. Amen? Praise the Lord. Some people have taken this text and said, well, we're going to start a church, and if we preach Jesus, he'll draw people to the building. And there may be some truth to that, but the real truth, the real thing he's trying to say in verse 32 is, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all judgment to myself. Amen? And then he goes through a discourse telling people that he's not going to be in the flesh much longer. I'm here. Take advantage of me being here. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Okay? Now, that was my introduction. So now I'm going to get to what I want to really talk about today specifically. The next verse on the slide, Jordan. All right, so here we are in John chapter 12. Let's talk about it for a minute. Chapter 2, he turns the water into wine. Chapter 4, he heals the nobleman's son. Chapter 5, and by the way, chapter 5, he heals the fellow at the pool at Bethsaida. And by the way, in here intermixed, what John says to you several times is they had seen the signs he had done. So John only talks about specific things, but he implies that there were tons of things done. Remember, he tells you that if everything that he did was written down, there wouldn't be enough books to contain it. But he wrote these things down because he wants you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing that, you'll have eternal life. Remember that? And the other three gospel writers go into more detail about his miracles. But in chapter 5, he heals the person at the pool of Bethesda. Chapter 6 is the one that John records, that all the other writers record. He feeds, we understand now, and I don't have time to go into detail, but he feeds at least 10,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They want to make him a king. He sends the disciples away while they're out rowing in the boat. He walks to them on the water. Remember that? Walks to them on the water. And then when he gets in the boat, the boat immediately goes to the other side. The next miracle is the healing of the blind man, the man born blind, chapter 9. The great miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And then remember, interspersed in all this, John would say over and over again they came to see him because they'd seen the signs he'd performed on the sick. So look at verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. No different today. Unbelief is the greatest sin in our world today. The sin of unbelief. Verse 38. Now watch this. I want to tell you something. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Paul quotes this in Romans. This is Isaiah chapter 53, the great redemption chapter that the Jews read every day. Amen. They read it every day, or they read it a lot. Verse 39, I want to get somewhere. Now watch this, because I want to share something with you. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again. Now put verse 40 up, Jordan, and I think I might need 40 and 41. I got to teach y'all something here. There are actually people and theologians who teach that God is the one that's blinding people to the truth. That's actually being taught by theologians. They get that because when you go over and read Isaiah, and where he's quoting Isaiah, it seems to be implying that God is blinding the eyes of the people so they won't believe in him. I want to tell you right now, under no uncertain terms, I reject that completely. And I want to tell you that, in my opinion, I don't know if people just don't know how to read English or how to understand language. Because watch what it says here, and then I'm going to back it up with Scripture. It says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. I think the first problem is they capitalize this H. Okay? But watch this. It says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. Listen to this. Say this with me. So that I should heal them. Say it again. So that I should heal them. Now listen. Listen. There's no possible way that the he and the I are the same person. I got to be honest with you. I'll be honest with you about something. I don't think Andrew Womack's got this revelation. I think I've heard him teach this way too, and I don't believe it. I don't buy it. I reject it. If God's blinding people's eyes to the truth, then what are we doing? Then my brother's right. Then why worry about it? It's not right. And it's a misunderstanding of this verse. The he here is the devil. The I here is God. And somebody said, well, that's your opinion. Well, I know somebody else that had that same opinion. His name was the Apostle Paul. And he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So he has a little bit more authority than Mark Browning. But this is not talking about God blind in their hearts. And let me say this to you as well. This verse is quoted in Matthew, Mark, I think for sure. I know Matthew and I think Luke for sure. And it's actually the last, one of the last verses used in the book of Acts. And I want to turn there and quote that. I want to show you that that's how the book of Acts ends, because that's the story of humanity. The story of humanity is God wants people to know the truth, and people reject it because their hearts and minds are blinded by the rotten, stinking devil. Can I get an amen? Jesus Christ was on the earth, the great I am, the resurrection and the life. And although he had done so many signs, just in that very chapter, a voice from heaven says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And most people said it thundered. That's the reason why I'm going to say something to you. And it's shocking maybe, but it's true. Really, really physical manifestations of God will not cause your faith to grow. What will cause your faith to grow is when you start believing what's in that book. Because you can attach yourself to what that book says when the physical manifestation's long gone. You can get that in your heart. You can keep it in your heart and before your eyes at all times. See, God, how many of you know God's not talking every day? If I was him, I would talk, but I'd say something a lot different. Y'all see that? Can y'all see that? He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, so that I should heal them. Paul tells you, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Whose minds, who's doing the blinding? Whose minds the God of this age, or Jesus called him the ruler of this world, whose minds the God of this age has blinded? Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's who the He is. That's how captured by the deceptor or the deceiver we've been taken captive by. I'm talking about humanity. Think about it. What do we teach our kids about creation? That we came from nothing. That we just automatically, this stuff just automatically happened trillions of years ago. That's deception. That's being blinded. And the book of Romans says that we're without excuse because everybody in their heart knows that there's a God and that God made us. Y'all see that? Well, what did he tell you when he talked about the sower sowing the word? Look at Luke chapter 8. What did he tell you about that? Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes. Who comes? I mean, we're all in big trouble if God's the one coming. And I'm telling you, folks, I'm not making this up. This is taught in churches, Protestant churches all over the world, that God's picking and choosing. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Tell you one of the greatest things in the world, if you don't have anything else to be thankful for, if you can't think of one thing to be thankful for, be thankful that the devil didn't get the word out of your heart and you believed it and you are saved. And then here it is. Here's the deal sealer for me. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering. Now, listen to this now. Oh, let's quote Fred Price tonight. One, two. Oh, the great Frederick Casey Price. What a What a minister. Now, there's a man that walked around a church in Los Angeles, California, with his Bible and talked the Word of God to those people. And those people kept coming back. I guess I need to dress better. Because Fred looked like $1 million now. He did. And I'm telling you, that felt, he didn't pull any punches. He believed in prosperity and he lived the prosperous life, but he also ministered the Word without any hesitation and just carried that Bible around and preached to people. Me and Teresa went to one of his services once. Here's the thing that people didn't realize, though. All those people would drive in from the suburbs. As soon as that church service was over, they all headed out the interstate. They weren't staying down in Compton. Oh, no, 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 Ed McMahon was one of them. Remember him from Johnny Carson? Watch this now. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Fred said this. He said, a lot of times you can learn as much from the Bible about what it doesn't say as you can about what it does say. So watch this. Watch this. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that some should perish. Some should perish. Does it say some? Does it say some? Can you learn as much about what it doesn't say? Yes, it doesn't say some. It says any. Are all of us out there any? God loves the whole world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't buy that for a moment. Don't believe for a moment that God wants people's eyes blinded. Don't think that for a moment. It'll make you lazy. It'll make you not do your job that we're called to do. That's the reason we're still here. That's what Peter said. Peter said that we're the ones that are causing Jesus not to come back because it's up to us to get things restored. I'm not quoting that exactly right, but it says that Jesus is going to remain in heaven until the restoration of all things. We're not even close to that. We can't even get restoration in our churches. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, here it is, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Man, you got to believe that. You got to look at people and understand that God loves them. I mean, I'm not being insincere here, because I recognize sometimes how fraudulent I am. Just today, somebody turned in. I was driving to home today, and they turned into where you go to Chase Bank, and they didn't give a turn signal. And I mean, I was right on them, and I blew the horn like, "What are you doing?" You know, with my Christian emblem on the back of my car, you know. No, I mean, I want to admit to you that I can be fraudulent, but there are every now and then. Just by the Spirit of God and by His grace, every now and then I'll look at somebody and I'll think, God loves those people. And if He loves them, I should love them. I haven't gotten there when it comes to some of those politicians on TV, because I'm not sure God loves them. I'm kidding. Sort of. I can tell you right now, God's not happy about what they're trying to do to our children. And somebody, people are wondering why I talk about it. I told you that we laid down and we gave in to the homosexual community and they won. And don't tell me they didn't. But I'm telling you right now, I am not laying down and let them castrate my children. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to say that that's okay. I'm not going to let you say that if I don't believe that I'm racist. I'm not going to let you say that. I'm going to make a stand. And I got to believe there's other people that are willing to do that. I got to believe that people care enough about their kids to not want to do that. And they're finding out that one of the main reasons behind this is there's thousands of dollars to be made in the medical community by doing that to our children. Don't forget anything. If you don't ever remember anything I tell you, you can trace back almost all evil to money. Exactly what God told us in 1 Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. I told you this before. If somebody had told me a couple of years ago that this would be something we'd actually have to publicly address, I'd have laughed at you. Like, no, it can't get that dark and sordid. It can't, can it? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm getting close to the end. I forgot about this, Therese. If you go to the book of Acts, you're going to find out that this is one of the most quoted verses in all of the Old Covenant. And at the end of Acts chapter 28, we'll pick it up in verse 25. Paul is at the end of his ministry. He's renting a house in Rome. These people are coming to him. The Jewish people are coming to him. They're still arguing about whether Jesus is the Messiah. So verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, verse 26, you there, Jordan? Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Verse 27. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Listen to this. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. I'm telling you, God's not holding out on us. I'm telling you, I'm going to close with this. You can stand up. I'm going to close with this. The same thing he told Martha, he's telling me and you, and he's telling anybody that's listening by radio or internet. I got to put the verse up. I think it's 11, John 11. I'm going to close with it. I want everybody to hear it again on the radio. It ministered to me so much. And I think I had it memorized, but I didn't trust myself. Verse 40, John 11, verse 40. Here we go. Let's do this tonight. If you're listening by radio or internet, let's don't think he's saying this to Martha. Let's say he's saying it to me. Jesus said to Mark Browning, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? All those people in chapter 12, all those people, all they had to do to see the glory of God was believe. That's all they had to do. You can't earn it, you just got to believe it. It's by faith, through God's grace, that we receive His blessings. Amen. Let's say that out loud. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So here's what I want to say to you. If you're struggling with something, you know, listen, I joke about the airplane because I really and truly, realistically, it's not that big an issue for me anymore. The thing that cured me of that was driving 20-some hours back. I'm thinking, man, I'm home in 3 hours on an airplane. But I will say this. When I got on that plane, the Lord reminded me of this verse. I mean that sincerely. Because, you know, they have you buckle in and the engines start revving and you're thinking I'm going to be 30,000 feet in the air and blah, 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 blah. And I thought about that. And the Lord said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you know that this airplane won't crash as long as I'm with you? No, I mean, that's how you got to be. And people are scared to say that. Did I not say to you that this cancer is not going to kill you if you'll believe in me? Because I am the Christ, the healer. Did I not say to you that they're not going to shut your lights off? Because I'm going to show you how to work, or I'm going to get you the money you need, and then I'm going to show you why you don't have any money, and then I'm going to teach you how to keep money. See, when you talk about money, you got to talk some different ways. And when you talk about healing, he may tell you, did I not tell you to not eat so many brownies? See, and then people say, oh, I had a lady come up to me at the end of a service one time because I talked about the fact that more people are killed by obesity than smoking cigarettes. And she said, I'm not going to come here anymore. You're making fun of fat people. That's where we've gotten to. You can't say nothing about anybody. Heck, I'm not exactly skinny. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Listen to me by radio or internet. You'll see the glory of God if you'll believe in Jesus. That glory will come into your heart, and it'll change you and make you a new creature, and you'll become a child of God by simply believing in the Lord. If you have listened to this message tonight by radio or internet or on Facebook, I don't want to leave Facebook out. Receive the Lord today. Believe in Him. They asked Jesus in John chapter 6, what work do we do? And Jesus said, this is the work of the Father, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. So simply receive and believe in Jesus right now by saying this. Say, dear Lord, I want to receive Jesus. I believe in Him. I believe that He lived. I believe that He died. I believe that He rose again. And so I accept Him into my life as my Lord and my Savior. Because I believe in Him, I see and realize the glory of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen. LifeInChristChurch.net. Click on sermons and you can listen to these things more than one time. You got to build this truth into you. See, most of us have been captured by doubt and unbelief. Most of us have been captured by the lie of the devil that's leaving everything up to God. You can't do that. You got to reach out and take what belongs to you by faith, knowing that God gave it to you by grace. Amen. Oh, you spend your whole life, not somebody never tell you that. So get in there and dig in there and listen to these things. Get your hands on a Bible and wear that thing out. Read the Gospel of John and then just keep reading all the way to Revelation. And then stop at Revelation and we'll get somebody to explain that to you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, Lord, and we thank you for the great privilege of teaching the Word of God, and thank you for anointing me to do it. It's in the holy and glorious name of Jesus we pray, and everybody said, Amen. Amen.